The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
What I want you to do now is to turn with me to Ecclesiastes 7, but before I begin working our way through this text, what I'm going to ask you to do is to maybe approach it with me with two thoughts in mind. Number one is the book of Ecclesiastes, and this is, I think, the third time I've said this in the 8 weeks that we've been looking at this, that the book of Ecclesiastes is, I believe, it's Solomonic, and this chapter, as much as any other chapter, to me, affirms it's Solomonic, because this rings with Solomonic proverbs that you find in the book that he wrote, or collected the proverbs and wrote for us, it's called the Book of Proverbs. And what you have is Solomon, after making a good beginning, fell away under the influence of his wealth, his power, of his immorality, and then even dabbling in pagan idolatry because of the influence of the multiple wives that he had. And then he comes to his senses and he repents. And the book of Ecclesiastes is his repentance and what God has taught him in the journey away from the Lord and how it is benefiting him, coming back to wisdom, coming back to the Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so, now, of course, I am not saying, well, if you really want to get really wise, not only ask God for wisdom, but then walk away from the Lord and learn what you can from walking away from the Lord and then on your way back. That's not what I'm saying. Sin never profits us, but God is so sovereign and so great that God in His grace can even take our falling away, not only as the occasion to bring us back, but to teach us things about why we fell away and what does it mean to come back by grace for His glory, with His glorious hand of blessing and providence upon us. And when you do that, you begin to get some wisdom. I am a blessed man for many, many reasons. I'm not going to try to name them all, but one of them was the father and grandfather that I had. Have y'all ever noticed that in some cases, many cases, that your daddy and your granddaddy get a lot smarter the older you get? Have you ever noticed that? They just get smarter and smarter. I don't know how they got so smart, because they were really, I really thought they were dumb when I was a teenager, but man, they got smarter when I got older. I just don't know how that happened. But I am contemplating writing a book, if I could ever get the time to write the book, with just each chapter being a statement that my dad gave me, its relationship and roots in the scripture, but it's common practice. Let me just give you one. My daddy gave me one statement they were memorable statements for me. I just can't forget them. My dad and my granddaddy would give them to me. And I remember one of those that it's helped me in pastoral counseling for now 40 plus years. And he told me, he said, "Son, just always remember, I don't care how flat the pancake is, there's always two sides. I don't care how flat it is, there's always two sides." And I have learned that is so important to know that when you begin to talk. So, of course, it's rooted in Proverbs, isn't it? That every man seems right until you hear the other man speak. And so those are basic common sense wisdom statements. You're getting a series of them here. And I'm going to read this, and then I'm going to divide it into three sections of sources of wisdom, where to learn wisdom. But let's read the whole and get the feel of this text, first of all, and then we'll walk through it. Look at the first verse, chapter 7, verse 1. A good name, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter. For by sadness of face, the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools. This also is vanity. Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the bosom of fools. Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money. And the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Consider the work of the Lord. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? Well, our Lord gives us this. And what I'd like to suggest to you, there's three sources of wisdom that are you can divide this up into. First of all, in verses 1-4 is learning wisdom from life and death. Learning wisdom from life and death. And that's in verses 1-4. And then in verses 5 and 6, learning wisdom from constructive criticism. Learning wisdom from constructive criticism. Number 3 is learning wisdom from God's providence. Learning wisdom from God's providence in verses 7-10, and then the summation that's given in verses 11-12. Now, let's go through this with me. Now, and then let's get this back to a gospel foundation as we work our way through it. Not just mere moralisms, not just mere aphorisms. And I say there's nothing wrong with aphorisms, and there's nothing wrong with moral statements, as long as we keep them connected to the work of the gospel of grace in our life. So let's take a look at the first one when he says a good name is better than precious ointment. So let's start. That is kind of an introductory statement, is that what you want is a good name. So at that baptism moment when we have the baptism of covenant children, and I say to the father, Father, name your child and the blessing. So when we get to that moment, when they name their child, we learned a week or so ago that naming is a very significant thing in Hebrew, in the Hebrew cosmology, the Hebrew world and life view. In the Hebrew world and life view, to name something meant you had authority over it. Secondly, to name something was to define it. Thirdly, to name something was to own responsibility for it, that you were responsible for that which you named. That's not for us. Name is kind of a, well, George, Sam, Sally, whatever, and that's how we get each other's attention. Well, no, it's not. I mean, it's more than that. And so you'll notice that when at a baptismal moment, when the father who is in authority, who has responsibility of ownership to protect and to provide for this child, and the father names the child, and so he not only has authority, but he has thought through that name. That name means something to them. Almost always, not always, but many times when I hear the blessing that they give is attached to the name that was given. So I was blessed for my dad to give me his name, and of course he bore my his dad's name. And so it's Harry Lloyd Reeder Sr., Harry Lloyd Reeder Jr., Harry Lloyd Reeder III, and then my son, whom you, many of you know, Harry Lloyd Reeder IV. And so we have been given that name. And it was a very special time in my life when I moved from my nickname to that name. And I was glad that it was given to me, but I knew when I got that name, I got a lot with it. There's a lot that came with that name. And what came with that name did not simply come because of the name, but because of the character and conduct of those who had borne that name before me. It wasn't just the fact, oh, isn't that interesting? They all have the same name in that family. Or sometimes I will hear a Bible name that's given to the child. And sometimes I will hear a name from an aunt or an uncle or perhaps someone that means a lot to that family or someone from church history and they're named. But the reason that name becomes special is because of what has happened in the lives of those who had that name. And then when you give a name that has become special and respected to someone, what they do with it will determine what the next generation thinks about that name. So if you get a good name, somebody has been doing something that makes it a good name. Then when you receive that name, you receive the capital that's been invested in the conduct and the character of those who bore the name before you. Now, what will you do with that name? Will it be a good name after you have carried it into life? As you come to the end of your life? And so there is this desire that this name that has been given is a name that is enhanced by the character and the conduct. What he says in the text, and another thing you're going to hear in these Proverbs, sometimes some Proverbs are put together like this. He says that a good name is better than a precious ointment. Now, if you'll go back to that text, look at that first verse. A good name is better than precious ointment. That's the first thing he says. A good name is better than precious ointment. Now, you can, don't you remember Mary breaking what would basically be a year's worth of finances by the cost of the special ointment? And it got Judas all upset. Man, what a waste of money. And that as she anointed Jesus for his birth, as she washed his feet with it, a costly exotic perfume, that ointment. I mean, that was like having gold in the bank to have that vial full of that precious ointment. And so as that would be something that would be special. That would be something that would be extremely valuable, overwhelmingly valuable, an exotic perfume. And he says this, something that would be worth someone's entire year's salary. Captured in a vial, that a good name is better than that. Now notice what he says, better than. Whenever you read the Proverbs that make use of this formula, better than, they are not saying the other thing is bad. They're saying the thing that is being elevated is better than something that is considered good. Now, y'all, I know you were 10th grade English, you loved it, that moment when you learned the normative, the comparative, and the superlative, right? So what would that be in this case? Good, that would be the normative. Better, that would be the comparative. And then best, that would be the superlative. So when somebody says something is better than something, then the something that's better than is considered at least good. It may even be, in a sense, better than some other good. But what you're talking about is better than whatever it is. It's not saying that's bad. He's not saying precious ointment, precious exotic perfumes are bad. What he is saying is a good name is better than what this world values so much in that amoral thing called perfume. It's not moral or immoral. It's amoral in and of itself. But a good name, you can rest assured, is better than that ointment. Therefore, we want a good name. A good name is better than precious ointment, and a good name is better than the exotic value attached to that precious ointment. So what does that mean for us? Why do we want a good name? Not for us. We want a good name because of two reasons. Number one, to honor those who made it a good name when it was given to us. Secondly, to honor the one whose name we bear with our name, and that is Christ. We want our name to be a good name, not only to honor those who passed it on to us, but we want our name to be a good name to honor the one who saves us by the power of his name, and that is Christ Jesus, the Lord of glory. So if I want a good name, how will wisdom lead me to that? Well, wisdom leads me to that with this series, this first series of where I can learn wisdom. And one of the places to learn wisdom from is life and death. And the first thing he says is this good name that comes through wisdom comes when you realize that the day of death is better than the day of birth. Now, is that some kind of fatalistic? Is that some kind of an empty nihilistic statement? Is that what he's saying? Well, I tell you, just might as well go ahead and die. No, that's not what he's saying. In fact, he goes on in the context to define this. The day of death is better than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning. In other words, he's not talking about your day of death is better than your day of birth. What he is saying is for wisdom to lead you to a good name, so that your name honors the name of Christ, you need to learn something, and that is you learn wisdom more on the day of death and funerals in the house of mourning than you do at a day of birth, than you do in a house of feasting. Now, he is not saying that you can't learn anything from the day of birth. He is saying that the day of death, someone else's death, becomes an occasion for you to learn wisdom more than their day of birth. Can you learn from someone's day of birth? Absolutely. But you learn more, and it's better to learn, and you have the better sense of wealth of wisdom that you get at the time of death than you do at the time of birth. Can I learn something at a feasting party? Certainly I can learn something. But you learn more when you go into a house of mourning. You'll learn more when you see people deal with the issue of death. So here he has given us this source of wisdom. Can you learn from life? Absolutely. Can you learn from birth when people are brought into life? Absolutely. But you'll learn more on the day of their death than you'll learn on the day of their birth. You'll learn more in the day of mourning, at a funeral, than you will in the day of feasting, after someone's birth or after someone's achievement in life. Now, can you learn at birth? Yes. Can you learn in feasting? Yes. But you learn more when someone dies. You learn more on the day of and at the place where the mourning is taking place because of their death. You learn more at that point. This is something that I became very aware of early on in my life in two ways. I was converted, not in the celebration of someone's birth, but I came to Christ in the day when someone died. I'll never forget the phone call I got. I was in that span of life where I had to go to church if I was going to date Cindy. So we went to church. And then I get a phone call from the pastor. An elder who's 40 years old, whose wife is 39 years old, who has four daughters, just like stair steps. On Christmas Day has a cerebral hemorrhage. The girls want us to come over and keep them. You never know who is watching you in a worship service. They have been watching us. Could Mr. Harry and Miss Cindy come over? We did. Imogene died. And as I sat and talked to Jim Elliott, who said to me, you know, Harry, you need to hear that I wouldn't bring Imogene back now if I could. And there's three reasons why. Number one, do you know all that she has now? Why would I be that selfish? Secondly, God never promised me that all things are good, but he did promise me all things work together for good. So I'm trusting him, not that this is a good thing, but that my God is doing something good through this. And we will know more and more now and ultimately know then in eternity. And by the way, Harry, it won't be that much longer till I'll be there with her. Praise the Lord. Do you know how much wisdom came to me as an unconverted man in that day? I was overwhelmed with it. I'd never seen anything. I've been around two funerals in my life and people were all to pieces. I was so overwhelmed with the wisdom that flowed from that day of death and that day of mourning in that house that I went to my spiritual father and I said to him, I said, is he on some kind of medication? And after asking, were they having marital problems or something? He said, oh, no, boy, their wedding was a picture and her fingerprints are all over this church, Harry. But what you're seeing is the victory of Christ. And that flag flies over death just like everything else. And that's when I knew I didn't even have anything close to that. And the emptiness of my journey into sin needed to stop. And I walked into a hallway and got on my knees and was converted. In the day of death, I came to life. Secondly, I've learned this basic source of wisdom in my first pastorate. We went to Miami, Florida, and I had a church that, well, first of all, I knew I needed to get ready to do funerals because, I mean, there weren't any children and it was two retirement homes that where everybody came from. And I mean, one good flu season, I was out of a church. The average age was 69 and the lady that figured that out had been 59 for about 10 years. So, I mean, it was just, this church could disappear in about a month. I tell people I had a church when they went to buy groceries, they didn't buy green bananas. They weren't going to take a chance. I mean, they got them pretty well rotten because they'd be gone quick. And we had one of those pot providence dinners, they always ate dessert first, just in case. I mean, that's where I was with that church. So I went down to the funeral home. I didn't know anybody in Miami except the 50-something people in that church I was getting to know. So I went to the funeral home and I said to him, I said, you know, I'm trying to get to know people here. My guess is that there may be some people who come to you for a funeral and they don't, because this area was very much unchurched, quote unquote unchurched. And I said, so they may come here and they may want a preacher and they don't have one. If you'll call me, I'll be here. Would you like to know how much I learned about evangelism in that context? Would you like to know how much I learned about giving comfort without giving false assurance? Would you like to know how many of those people ended up at Pinelands Presbyterian Church converted through those moments? Would you like to know how much I learned in a funeral home? From dealing with people I'd never met before the moment that they're dealing with death. Would you like to know how much I learned about the emptiness of the lives of people that didn't have a pastor? Not because they didn't have a pastor, because they didn't have Jesus, and that's why they hadn't cared to have a pastor or a church. Would you like to know how much I learned about how important it is to have family and church in your life in a day of crisis? When I met people that had neither and had no relationship with Christ, I learned a lot more there than I did at wine tasting parties. I learned a lot more there than I would have any other place. So I would suggest to you that the house of mourning, the day of death, is a day of extraordinary blessing. It's a day that you can gain much wisdom. Can you learn from the day of birth? Yes. Can you learn at a party? Yes. But see what you find out when people are dealing with the issues of life, such as death and separation and the loss of dreams and the loss of anticipation and the loss of relationships. See what you learn on the day of death. That's why, and I try to communicate this to every single one of our pastors, never, never, never see the needs of God's people in the days of celebration and marriages and the day of a crisis and a death. Never see funerals as a bother. I was with a guy the other day and he told me, he said, well, I don't do funerals in my church. I let other people handle that. Now, so folks, now don't hear me. You got to call on me to do the funeral. Harry doesn't think you ought to call on anybody else but him. No, I'm not saying that. I am so grateful for the relationships that many of you have with our founding pastor, Dr. Barker, with our pastor of care, Mark Cushman, and with your community pastors. But here's what I'm telling you. Whenever it comes to me, and whenever I don't see that as an intrusion or something to bother me that I've got other. No. Do you know how much I learn in a day of death? Do you know how much I learn from people who are going through it? Do you know how much I get to see them learn in that moment? And pastors, those of you that are in here, let me assure you that not only should you seize that moment because you will learn, but you make sure whatever funeral you do is a teaching moment for the lost to learn about Jesus and for the saved to get the comfort of Jesus. You don't just get a body in the ground. This is an unbelievable moment where you get to deal with things that nobody else would deal with. Why? Because we live in a society that doesn't want to face the reality of death. So we warehouse the people that are about to die so that we don't have to look at them. Now, folks, I'm not speaking negatively about retirement homes. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just talking about some families just pack people away. It's not a matter. I understand some of our folks need special care that we can't give. That is not what I'm talking about. So please don't take that with any false guilt about something like that. What I'm talking about is the penchant in our family to get the old away from us. And we don't even want to see them. We don't want anything to do with them. And do you know how much wisdom our children miss because they don't get the opportunity to visit a father, a grandfather, a mother, a grandmother, an aunt, and an uncle who are about to meet the Lord. Now, I understand you got to deal with age appropriateness and all of this, but I'm speaking pastorally to you. I'm speaking pastorally. When the age appropriateness is there, there is a teaching moment for your children when you deal with death in your family or in the lives of others. And dare I now talk to you as members? When people die, it's not just a matter of paying your respects, which is appropriate. Funerals are learning moments for you. Help bury the dead. Help the people that are burying the dead. Now, never remember Jesus' warning. Don't put that ahead of Jesus. But do seize that moment to learn more about Jesus. Help bury the dead. Help comfort those who have lost someone. Those days are days of learning extraordinary wisdom from others. Those are days that you need to seize those moments. There is so much that happens when you go, when you help. I have no idea to this day what caused me, after we had gone over there, to stay with that family whose she had just had that cerebral hemorrhage, and the word came back that she died. Jim came home and began to make the funeral arrangements, and we handed the four kids back to him, and Cindy and I left. I have no idea why I called the pastor and said, look, if Jim needs anything, Mr. Elliott needs anything, I'll wash the car, I'll drive the car, whatever I wanted to. I have no idea. And then I went up to Mr. Elliott and I said, Mr. Elliott, I don't know how to help. I'm kind of new at this church stuff and everything. So, but whatever I can do, please let me know and I'll try to help you. I know this day don't know why I did that, but this day I praise God because I learned about Jesus. I learned about the power of God's grace. I learned about the power of grace over sin and death and hell and the grave. I learned about all of that, and I came from darkness into light. Go help bury the dead. So here, I'm already saved. Okay, go help bury the dead, and maybe you'll get a chance to talk to somebody there that's not saved. And by the way, there's still some more for you to learn. There's some more for you to learn in moments like that that you'll never know until you seize those moments. So go. Go into the house of mourning. Don't avoid it. Don't isolate it. Go and help. And while you're there, walk away from that day and pull open that journal. What did I learn in the house of mourning? What did I learn on the day of death? And seize those moments where you saw a sovereign God. You know, I shared what I just shared with you 15 years later. In February of 1983, I went to Charlotte, North Carolina to plant a church. And there where I planted the church, I shared my testimony that first Sunday night. And what I just shared with you in greater detail was given. I saw some young ladies sitting in the back, and one in particular was hiding. So when the service was over, I made a beeline. You know, when I'm preaching and you're hiding or folding your arms while you're listening to me, I'm coming to talk to you. So don't think that's going to work. I mean, I love that. I just love to talk to people that act like they don't want to listen. And then she was hiding, so I went back there. And I found out the girls were those daughters. And they said, we now have heard what my daddy said, that God was doing a good thing. We have found at least one good thing. You were converted. Your marriage was established. God called you into ministry and God's using you. Now we know my mama's death was not in vain. And they became vital parts of that church plant in Charlotte, North Carolina. There's so much that we learn about those moments. Seize those moments. Secondly, go with me just a little bit further to this. Sorrow is better than laughter. That's, again, it's not that you can't learn in laughter, but you learn much more in a moment of sorrow. Sorrow is better than laughter. I skipped it. Then to go to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. In other words, everybody's facing death, so make the moment of death a learning moment. Don't avoid it. Death is an enemy. It's not a friend. Death is an obscene intruder. But Jesus has won the victory over it. Seize the moment to learn. And then he says, sorrow is better than laughter, for the sadness of face, the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. So what he's telling you is that when the sorrow comes at death or other occasions, those are learning moments to seize. Well, I know you feel uncomfortable then. I do too. But when people are going through sorrow, be there. Don't feel like I've got to be there and I have to give them lessons while they're mourning. You go there and just be there. If there's something to say, you know to say, say it. But basically be there. The ministry of presence is overwhelming. And then begin to think, what am I learning here? What am I learning as I see people in mourning? Can I learn from people when they're laughing? Yes. Can I learn from them when there is mirth and jokes? Yes. But you know, sometimes joviality is filled with a lot of triviality. But when people are weeping, there is depth of the soul that is taking place. It is a learning moment that we seize. But now he goes to a second place to learn in verse 5. Go to verse 5. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools. This also is vanity. Well, here in verses 5 and 6, let's go back and look at it again. It's better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise. You know what he's telling you? Go. Have you ever heard the statement from the Proverbs, there is wisdom in many counselors? That's good. But I think the assumption is that you have enough sense to get wise counselors. Get wise counselors. Seek thoughtful people and give them the green light to give you constructive critique in your life. Well, Pastor, that can be injurious to my self-esteem. Oh, really? I wouldn't know that. Sure it is. We all feel that. But go ahead and turn your self-esteem over to Jesus. And then get wisdom so that you begin to find what is biblically derived self-respect in Jesus. And you can get that from hearing the rebuke of the wise. So when you find wise people, then you, here is your second source of wisdom. Learn wisdom from the thoughtful counselor. Learn wisdom from the thoughtful counselor. So he says that not only are you to learn from the wise, than to sit and listen to the song of fools. But then he says, the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools. This also is vanity. So do I want the vitality of wisdom? Well, I love laughter. I love jokes and I love wit. My wife says it's sarcasm. It's not. It's dry wit, honey. It's not sarcasm. It's dry wit. I love all of that. I love the laughter around it. Laughter is a good. There's nothing. This isn't saying laughter is wrong. But what it's saying is this. You can get caught up in laughter and then go through life with the triviality that comes with jokes. And is there a place for that? Yes, we all need the relief of laughter. But seek out the people that will with sobriety give you wisdom. And that means you give your daddy and your granddaddy and your mama and your grandmama and the older people in a church and in the community and in your family. Give them a voice in your life. Don't be guilty of what C.S. Lewis calls chronological snobbery. Don't engage in the arrogance of modernity that dismisses those who have spoken to you and those who will speak to you. In fact, not only don't dismiss them, go seek them out. Take them out for a cup of coffee. Take them for a ride. Just get their wisdom. Ask them questions. Have 3 or 4 questions written down that you can go ask them. And then let them talk and learn from them and receive, here's what I'm trying to say. Receive thoughtful, wise, constructive criticism and counsel in your life. In fact, more than receive it, seek it. Seek it with your life. Well, I am out of time and I've got a third source. Let me just give you a thought on the third source and then I'll just finish with a final thought to you. Here's what he says. Look at what he says In verse 8, better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the bosom of fools. Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. So here is this glorious third source of wisdom, and that is be patient for God's providence to show you what he's doing. Folks, most of us live our life in either the rising of a wave of God's providence in a generation or the ebbing of a wave of God's providence. Everything doesn't happen in social media soundbites. God's doing things over periods of time. Be patient for God's providence to work out. My goodness, did anyone think in Bethlehem, in a manger, in a cave stall of animals, that the greatest empire king had just been born? Yet, 50 years later in Europe, they're saying this king is turning the world upside down. Don't make immediate judgments. And by the way, don't take a look and say, well, you know, this isn't much of anything. What you think is not much of anything, wait till you see what God's providence. Didn't that happen? Do you remember when they came back from Babylon and they built Zerubbabel's temple? And you remember what the old guy said? Hey, what in the world is this? You call this a temple? We remember the days of Solomon's temple. We remember those days. You remember what the prophet said, inspired by the Lord? Do not despise the day of small things, for the glory of this temple will be greater than the Solomonic temple. And yet you read your Bible. When did the Shekinah glory go into the Zerubbabel temple? Never. And then came 400 years of silence. And then a carpenter with his wife traveled 7 miles from Bethlehem, and they walked into that temple. And that day, the glory of Emmanuel came into that temple. Don't declare the end at the beginning. Only God can do that. Wait to see what God's going to do. And don't look at something and say, this, nothing can be done with this man's life, this woman's life, this family, this church, this. Don't say any of that. You don't know what God's plans are yet. You know what God can do? You remember that coat hanger? Let me just finish with this. Wait, because you know what God can do? I'll give you my best illustration. How many of you have ever taken a coat hanger when you've locked your keys in the car, took the coat hanger apart to try to fish around in there to unlock it? Of course, you can't do that anymore with all this stupid electronic stuff that we got now. But I remember that, and they weren't always good moments that I was doing that. And how many of you have ever been able to take a coat hanger that you took apart in order to straighten it out and do a marshmallow over a fire? Get in to get your keys that are locked in the car. How many of you could take that coat hanger back and refasten it so that it could hang up a coat later? You cannot straighten a straightened coat hanger. Can't do it. Not only have you come up here, Harry, I've done it. I guarantee you didn't do it. You didn't do it. In fact, the amount of time that you, the only thing I know more futile than trying to put together a straightened out coat hanger and put it back together so that it could actually hang a coat. The only thing I know more futile is whatever time you spent to think of a name for your cat. That's the only thing I think that is more futile. You can't do it. But God can not only make the straightened coat hanger back into a coat hanger and renew it so that it's better than before, but he can take the broken coat hanger And he can make it do things that it never could do before. That's what he can do. Our God can draw straight lines with crooked sticks. So don't determine the end from the moment. God's not through yet. That's what wisdom teaches you. Let's pray. So, Father, thank you for the moments we could be in your word. And thank you, O God, for the glory and the majesty of the insights of the Spirit of God granted to Solomon in his repentance and in his pursuit, his renewal of pursuit and return to wisdom that begins with the respect and awe and fear of the Lord in whom we place our trust for our salvation. And thank you for your word. Its breadth, its depth, its height, its width, and its length. We confess we cannot give you counsel, but we ask you from your word by your Spirit through wisdom. In the day of mourning, the day of death, from wise counselors, from the preaching of the word, from the singing of the word, from the memorization of that word, the meditation, the reflection upon that word, teach us wisdom from above. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.